Good morning again. Just about the seniors that sat at our house next Sunday after the service. And bring your lawn chairs. And if you want to bring your weeding gloves. I have half a garden left to weed. I'm just kidding. Be a nice gesture, though. And Eugene, this, you know, your daughter expecting a baby and cart and horse. I don't know if that's the right terminology to be using. Is that the grandson? You know it's a grandson, or just you're praying it's a grandson? Oh, good, good. Well, that's what I was thinking. That'd be a surprise, yeah. I think this is the earliest I've ever gotten up here. It's only 6. I was checking my watch. I thought it was maybe slow, but... So this, I hate to make a rash promise, but this could be the earliest you ever get out of here as well. But don't hold me to that. My name is Doug Campbell. I'm one of the pastors at Faith Baptist Church. And our lead pastor, Steve Adams, is on vacation. And our other pastor, Jeff McLean, is on sabbatical. And that's who we, some of who we are. We're going to be in the scriptures this morning, beginning with Matthew 12, if you'd like to find that in your Bible. If you didn't bring your Bible, the scriptures will be on the behind me. Oh, I should, one more announcement. Back in the spring, we had a prophecy course, and I gave a kind of a final test, you know, because I like doing that sort of thing. I only had one person pass in a test, and that's a retired teacher, Marion. I don't know what's wrong with her. How many took the course? Where are your tests? Okay, just a little reminder. In the mail. In the mail, yeah. Yeah. No, not at all. I was going to give them recognition and everything, but they took the course, that's right. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we're grateful this morning to be able to open the Bible. We're thankful, Lord, that it's been preserved and handed down and carried along by your Spirit to the prophets and carried along to us, Lord. It's inspired. It's without error. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Lord, you have a word for us this morning. And it's something important, something we need to listen to and apply to our lives. So, Lord, may we have ears to hear. May these things sink down deep into our hearts. And, Lord, may we act upon them. And we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Summer preaching I always find a bit different, and it's more, I don't know, you can kind of pick a topic. And there's so many topics in the Bible that a person could preach on. There's so many important topics. Jesus spent a lot of time talking about money. The Bible has a lot to say about sex. It has a lot to say about power and all the other topics. But one of the things I think should be preached at least yearly is the tongue, your words. And we have something we all have in common. You may not have a lot of money, but you've got a wealth of words. And I saw this game. We had a little get-together for the newlyweds, Ed and Carlotta, a few weeks ago, and they played the marriage shoe game, you know, where each one, they sit back-to-back, and they each get the other's shoe. So you got your shoe in one hand and her shoe in the other hand, and they ask a question, and who would be most likely to, and then you hold up the shoe. So I was going to try that this morning, but I don't want you to take your shoes off. You can just point, okay? So if you're here with your spouse today, who talks more between the two of you? Like, who? Point, just point. Come on now, don't be shy, guys.
He's not here, but it's
done. It really?
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
Now, it's, I guess it could be that some guys would out-talk a gal, but Anyway, I just want to read you a little bit of a study here. Thank you, Dan. Dr. Luann Brizendine, clinical professor of psychiatry at the University of California, San Francisco, states in a book she wrote called The Female Brain. Maybe we should read that. To find out what's going on in there. A woman, this is what she said, a woman uses about 20,000 words per day. My gosh, that's a lot of words. Get a dollar for every word. While a man uses about 7,000. You know, the Weatherbys had an uncle who's passed on, but I bet he didn't use 7 words a day. He just was a man of really few words. It goes on to say, the female brain has made quite a splash since its publication, and this word count claim is one of the most striking or controversial, because there's a lot of female writers who have said, no way, we don't out-talk men. But anyway, she says it supports her argument that the female brain is a lean, mean, communicating machine. So talk, you hear the expression, talk is cheap, but talk is not cheap. Now, let's look at this verse here that Jesus gives us in about words. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, 37. But I tell you that men, and I would suspect he meant women as well, will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word. I think the King James used every idle word. Every word really that is without thought that they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words, you will be condemned. I know when people are needing financial direction, sometimes they have to sit down and they have to account for every dollar, right? Because it's usually not the big things that, you know, that we spend all our money on. It kind of fritters away with a dollar here and 20 here and so on. But it's the same with words. I'm going to have to give an account for our words. So I just figured out if we spoke... If you spoke 20,000 words a day for 70 years, and most of you will live longer than that, just say for 70 years, that's a half a billion words. That's a lot of words. You know, I often wonder about God and God being eternal and infinite and omnipotent and omnipresent and omniscient. In other words, he is aware of everything at the same time, all the time, that God has to listen to. How many words a day come off the planet? I should have figured that out. But it's an incredible amount of words. And we believe that God hears all of them. A lot of words. So, and guys, you know, I mean, you have a few million, I guess. Maybe not. The thing about words, and I think the reason Jesus, one reason he says this, that give account for every careless word, is that words have great power. You know, the Bible says that God spoke the universe into being. He didn't stir things up or whatever. He spoke. He decided what he wanted to do, and then he said it, and it happened. And that's how God uses his word. That's what, when Jesus came along, and the Bible refers to him as the Logos, it was God's spoken word. And Jesus said, my words have life. And in a similar sense, although far lesser degree, our words have life as well. Our words have the power to create and impart and give life, or they have the power to destroy. Great power. We wouldn't think that, you know, our words are not anywhere near to the power of God's words, but our words have great power. And so what Jesus is perhaps alluding to here is maybe we ought to think before we speak. Like James says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Somebody once said, you know, the engine's running, but nobody's driving. And that's kind of like the way we use our words. Oscar Wilde said this, I like to do all the talking myself. It saves time and prevents arguments. So, you know, I think every one of us, including myself, I worked on this week, and I was convicted about several things about the way I speak. And so I hope you'll listen today and take something out of this, because every one of us needs to change the way we speak, every one of us. So we're going to go to Proverbs. Proverbs has a wealth of wisdom about speech. Proverbs chapter 10 is where we're going to begin. Proverbs 10 and verse 18. He who conceals his hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of judgment. And then over to verse 31. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but a perverse tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is fitting, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. You know, it's pretty clear to see what side we want to be on here. And you know, that's how Proverbs works. It contrasts often, you know, the wise and the fool, and the mocker and the righteous, and the upright and the wicked. But there's a lot of kind of gray area where we meander a little over into the wicked side. And one of the words that sticks out to me here is slander. That's the word that I wanted to focus on. I'm just going to pick on a few here from Proverbs. But slander isn't good. Here's a definition of slander. A malicious, false, or defamatory statement that ends up giving someone else a bad name. And it's one of the greatest problems everywhere. It's in the home, it's in the school, it's in the church, it's in parliament. It's just a big problem. And we spout it out, perhaps without thinking. Where does it begin with? Well, sometimes we assume something. It usually maybe comes when we hear a rumor, and then we add it to what else we know or what else we've heard about a person, and we will assume some facts, and then we'll pronounce a judgment. So slandering is sort of like judging someone, and the Bible has lots to say about that. You know, it's okay for God to judge people, because God is the judge, but we better be careful when we judge people, especially if we don't really know what we're talking about. And that's really where slander comes in, where we say something about somebody else, and maybe it's not really true, and it makes them look bad. It starts, you know, early between brother and sister. I used to slander my sister. See, I have this older sister, and there's three brothers, and she was the boss, like the boss of the whole house, really. That's the prerogative of an older sister, I guess. And so I would slander her because I'd just get mad at her because she'd be trying to run my life. So we learn early how to slander. And even with between boys and girls, it's fairly innocuous. But in the schoolyard, and I used to like in the school I went to a jungle, because there was everybody from grade primary to grade 7 there. And some of the guys in grade 7 were like 16, 17 years old. Seriously. They didn't want to be there, and they'd go in. In grade 7, you know, I was like 12 and, like, you know, 4'2" and 90 pounds. And then I still remember big Fred Mason. Fred must have went, you know, 5'10", 220. He'd put his head down for the day, and when the bell rang, he'd get up and go home. That's all he did. But anyway, it was rough. Like, we kind of called it the jungle, because you go outside at recess, and there's like 400 kids, and the big guys are prowling on little guys, right? And it was just kind of a rough place to grow up. But school's perhaps a little different today. Maybe there's not as much beating up, but there's more bullying. And so with slander, a lot of kids have a... I heard something on the news the other day, and the girl said, they interviewed somebody about a girl who had committed suicide. If I had have known that it would have caused this much harm, or if this girl was going through much, I never would have done it. And I was thinking, how would you not know that this isn't good? How do people not know that it's not good to slander somebody else continuously and just to bring them down and make them look bad? It's one of the worst things we can possibly do. You know, it sort of starts with gossip, and that's not a word I kind of picked out here, but gossip is a very prominent theme in Proverbs. And I can't remember the verse, but it says that gossip, the words of a gossip are like a choice morsel. And I've noticed something. And maybe you've noticed it too, that when somebody asks you about somebody or something that they know you know about and they want to find out, it's almost like they're going to sit down and have something good to eat. They just get a kind of a look about them that, okay, I'm going to enjoy this. Let me snack on this morsel of tidbit of information. And that's what the Bible says. It's like something, it's akin to eating. It's like, I'm going to really enjoy this. And so we tend to enjoy a little bit of information. It spreads like a bad cold. You know, we just pass it along. And it doesn't take long before gossip becomes slander. When we're saying something about somebody else that's maybe not true at all, but moreover, we would never say it in front of them or to their face, and it starts spreading throughout. And you know, it's bad in Parliament, where parliamentarians slander each other, but heaven forbid, it shouldn't come in the church, but it does. It's part of Christianity. And it's one of the things that make people on the outside of Christianity look at the church and say, no, I don't want any part of that. It's one of the biggest problems that Christians have. And I'm not talking about our church in particular. I'm talking about every church everywhere, because it's a human problem. It's just one of those things that we have a problem with. Who's the author of slander? The devil. The accuser of the brethren. That's his name. That's one of his names. That's what slander is. It's accusing. He accuses us before God, and we sometimes accuse brothers and sisters before other people. And there's a root, and the root comes from him. It doesn't come from God. What does it say here in verse 19. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. That's maybe we should do that. Let's do that. Did you hear about, or you could go listen. Did you hear about? Try it. Come on, try it. It's really how you talk when you hold your tongue. Might be a good practice until our brain catches up with God. At least we could get a hold of our tongue. Because that's what God is saying. Hold your tongue. In other words, don't say it. Maybe if it starts coming out, grab it before it gets any farther. It gets away on you. That's how serious it is. So, slander. We don't want any of that. Proverbs 12. And verse 18. Reckless words pierce like a sword. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. Verse 23, a prudent man keeps his knowledge to himself, but the heart of fools blurts out folly. And verse 25, an anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. And the phrase that sticks out to me here is reckless words. Reckless words pierce like a sword. Did your mother ever tell you that she was going to wash out your mouth with soap? How many? She did. I'm not going to touch that one. Some people actually, I get threatened quite often, probably because of the way I talk to my sister. I was always trying to remember what kind of reckless words I had as a kid. I didn't curse until I was maybe like, you know, older elementary. But she was always regularly threatening to wash out my mouth with soap. And I was thinking, oh, that got my attention, because I thought that'd be the worst thing ever. You know, I could just picture shoving a bar of soap in my mouth and, you know. But if you actually got it down to you, well, how was it anyway? It worked. Okay. Now, you younger parents, do you threaten your kids like that anymore? You're better parents, right? Yeah. That's brutal. That's brutalizing kids. I'll tell you. Actually, you know, whatever. Child abuse. Soft soap, yeah. Yeah. Reckless words. Now, this is what convicts me, because I've got reckless words. How many of you have a two-cycle weed eater? Weed eater, you know, grass trimmer. How easy is it to get it going? How many times you got to pull on it before the thing will go? You can pull on it for half an hour. Sometimes it won't go. And how long? Where's the line, right? Where all of a sudden it just starts coming out. Reckless words. How long does the lineup have to get? Before you just start, you know, the road, eh? I was just rejoicing that they finally paved our road. But after a few days of waiting in line, I just kind of, reckless words are right, just right there. You want to tell the flagman, get this traffic moving. And the poor flagman, like, it's not his problem, you know. But you just want to kind of lay it on somebody. The computer. You know, the computer acts up. Some of you are still on dial-up. How long does it take before reckless words start coming out? There's another verse in here. I didn't read it, but I just thought this would be applicable at this time. It's verse 1 of chapter 12. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. So just this is now the correction, okay? God says that reckless words are like a sword. You know, in other words, they pierce. He says, it's like verse 21. No, 23. Blurt out folly. That's what the heart of a prudent man, a wise man, somebody who's wise actually keeps their knowledge to themselves. You know, you have to kind of draw it out of them. But a fool, man, they just boom, boom, boom. Words are flying out left, right, and center. And that's not what we want to be. That's not the kind of person we want to be. It's sort of like some people talk the way that some people drive a car. Heavy, you know, as soon as it's, the light is green, it's right to the floor, and it's right to the floor until they see a stop sign, and then the brake is hard to the floor, and on and off all the time. And so words are kind of like that. Because once they come out, it's hard to pull them back. It's hard to stop them. One of the reasons words are like a sword is that when you give out words and you hurt people, you can't undo it. You know, you can say I'm sorry, and that does help, but your words can wound people. Things get out of control. Ann Landers said this one. The trouble with talking too fast is that you may say something you haven't thought of yet. I was thinking, that happens all the time. Do you ever notice, I've done this when people ask me a theological question, I'm trying to rack my brain to remember what I read in that, you know, in the theological book. So I'll just start talking, and it'll start coming together. And that's not how it works. Like, you know, you can't get your answer on it, but you know, you can get somewhere to start, and then you can just kind of go, and it's just kind of like a computer. All of a sudden, it just starts coming out. And after you go, okay, that wasn't too bad. You know, maybe it wasn't 100% accurate, but that's what words are like. They just have this kind of flow to them. And if they're good words, that's all right, if they're kind words. But if they're not, it can be bad. Chapter 18. No, chapter 15. Verse 1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. Verse 4, the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Harsh words is the next phrase that got my attention. Yeah, these reckless words, and I think, I don't know if I, so I have to be careful what I say because my wife is here and she could easily say, no, it's not the way it is. But most of my reckless words come when I'm working on something that won't work right. And I have a better handle on reckless words around people. Although I don't know that's always been the case. There's only the two of us now, so it's, you know, if I ask my children, maybe it wasn't always that way. But harsh words are, it's kind of a progression here. I can remember, I'll never forget this. And you probably have a similar incident, but I was in grade 8. And, you know, in grade 8, you just want to fit in and you want to be cool. And you know, I was there with my polka dot shirt on, you know, and my flare jeans, and I was cool, right? And that's important in grade 8, to be cool. And I don't know what I did. And it certainly didn't deserve the response I got from the teacher, but I must have done something. And he proceeded to what we used to call dress me down. Dress down. It's a very interesting phrase, isn't it? What does that mean, dress down? It's like being stripped naked. Because that's what he did to me for about 5 minutes. He unloaded on me in front of my class while I was sitting in my chair, and he not only yelled at me, but just mocked me. And I never forgot the wound. I walked out of there like I had a sword in my gut. Because everybody, and even all the friends, after the first minute it was funny, right? Because the attention's on me and not on somebody else. But after about a couple of minutes, they felt bad because it was embarrassing. He embarrassed himself, but I walked out with a sword in my gut. And you've had that happen to you. Maybe it wasn't a teacher. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe it was a parent. Words that wound. Harsh words. I hate hearing harsh words. I really do. I almost cringe when I hear a husband or wife give each other harsh words. Just something about it isn't right. When I hear a parent saying harsh words to a child, I know once in a while you got to get their attention, but often once in a while becomes a habit. And a lot of people grow up under that habit. I can remember a time when we were at Glenda's father's for a family get-together, and I think, I know the kids were little. Jenny might have been 5 and Ben 3 or something like that. And they did, one of them did something. I can't remember which one. I think it was Ben. He's always doing something. and I felt compelled to discipline him. And I almost did in front of everybody, and then I saw the look on his face. And the look on his face said, please don't embarrass me in front of my cousins. And I caught it, and I woke up, and I thought, okay, we'll talk about it later. Because when parents dress down a kid in front of their peers, it not only wounds them, it embarrasses them. And what we ought to do is take people aside, you know, and talk with them. Harsh words are like a sword. They crush. The world is full of harsh words. Why do people talk like that anyway? Why do we speak like that? I think a lot of times it's because people are under too much stress. When you're stressed out, it's pretty hard to control what you say. You can start freaking out. That's what my kids would say to me. Dad, you're freaking out. And I'd say, I'm not freaking out. This is freaking out. because, you know, and when they would say that, I have to think, gee, maybe I am freaking out. I don't sound like I'm freaking out, but maybe I talk freaking out all the time. Like I'm just a bit up too high, right? And we gotta be careful of that. Jesus said it, out of the volume, and so does the proverb, out of the volume of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what comes out is an indicator of what's in the heart. And so, really, when you have a problem with words, it's a problem with your heart. And if you're full of harsh words, then you need to think about what's going on in your heart, even as a Christian. You know, because Christians, we have just as much difficulty. Maybe our words are cleaner, but often they don't sound any better. Often they're harsh. Proverbs 18. Did you get convicted yet? Proverbs 18, verse 13. He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. And verse 21, the tongue is the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. Mark Twain said this, there's nothing so annoying as having two people talking while you're busy interrupting. That was a good one. Now, you know, I can't remember who I've done this to. I know I've done it a few times here. And I want to apologize to anybody I've done, because sometimes I'm in a big hurry and I got to talk to people, and two people are talking, I need to talk to one of them, and I'll just interrupt. And that's not polite. And I want to apologize for doing that, because nobody should do that. Nobody's agenda is that important that they should just barge in while two people are talking and interrupt. But it is kind of one of those common human things that we do. And something else I should apologize for, because I don't know. One Sunday, we were playing in the band, and I left my coffee cup up there, my Tim's cup, my green Tim's cup. So I come down here Monday, and the ball game going on, and I was wondering where I left my Tim's cup, and out on the seat out there by the door was a Tim's cup. I thought, oh, at least I left it there. And so I picked it up, and I opened it, and there's still some coffee left in it, so I poured it out. And then I brought it back in, and I set it on the hive table, and then I went back later to get it. It was gone. So, who's ever coffee I poured out, I'm really sorry. They're probably coming back, what's this one? But I didn't drink it. Anyway. And if I've offended anybody else, sorry about that too. You know what I notice, and you probably notice it, and you probably do it, is that somebody's talking and then they have to stop and grab another thought, or they really want to say it well, and you start saying it for them. You start telling them what they're thinking. And that doesn't help, right? All it does is slow down the process. You might as well just wait, because some people are slower talkers than others. But oftentimes, I'll notice it, and probably do it, is when somebody else is talking, before they're through talking, I'm talking. And so two people are talking, and it's really hard to understand anything when two people are talking, unless you're a third person, and then it's probably pretty hard too. So it's just one of those things that we need to, you know, it's shameful, God says. It's foolish and shameful to answer before listening. That's why it says in James, be swift to hear and slow to speak. And it's hard to do, but we got to rein this in. Verse 21, the tongue is the power of life and death. What is it that shapes people? Well, circumstances shape people. Physical problems, you know, illnesses or abuse shapes people. But words are one of those innocuous things that are shaping people every day. And perhaps you've become the person you are because of words. Because words can wound. But words can do something else. Words can build up. The proverb says a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. In other words, a word or two can be very encouraging to someone. Sometimes people just need you to notice them. You know, somebody told me a few weeks ago that they weren't coming back to our church. They told somebody else who told me. Because I was asking where they were, and they said, nobody talks to me. And I was thinking, man, this is a talkative church, you know, but this person just didn't get included. And we need to take notice of people. Because, you know, there's a lot of people, some of you probably, how many are over 20,000 words a day? And honestly, Dennis, hey, how about that? Yeah, I mean, you know, it's... Actually, it'd be interesting to count how many words are in a sermon. I've never counted, because I write them down. I make an outline, but I'm just rambling, right? So a lot of words. Some people don't talk hardly at all because they're very shy and introverted, and we need to go talk to them and try to draw them into the circle, to the family circle that we like to see ourselves as. Who's in control of our words? We're going to turn to James to finish up. I can't believe we're finishing up. It's only 22. We're not done yet, though. I can stretch her out. Second wind, that's right. I should have brought a coffee up here. I've been good for a long time. You know, what I've always liked, and I think I've only really saw it live once, is French puppets, marionettes. Is that what they call them, marionettes? And they, you know, they, it's not like the hand puppet that we tend to use, but it's, you know, controlled by strings. And really good marionette workers, they can really, it's magic, right? And the Bible kind of uses a similar kind of thought, I think, when it talks about the tongue. So we're being controlled by something when our tongue is out of control. Let's look at James chapter 3, verse 6. Here he doesn't talk about a puppet. He's talking about a forest fire. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. You know, it's funny. You know, we cover up our private parts, but the tongue is the most evil part we've got, and it's just, like, out there. Like, it's just, it's always active. It corrupts the whole person. I suppose if it's flapping 20,000 times a day, it's got great potential to corrupt. It sets the whole course of his life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. In other words, you know, there's a root, and the root, what did Jesus say about lying? The devil was the father of lies. So when we're lying, we're speaking the words of the devil. It's rooted in him. I think when we're speaking slander, it's rooted in the devil's work. When we're speaking reckless words or harsh words or answering without listening, we're not getting our direction from God here. We're getting our direction from hell. And that's how vivid a picture our words are. Here's the verse that I remember the first time I read this as a new believer, and I was thinking, wow, this is incredible. Verse 10 of James 3, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. Verse 9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. I've been a Christian almost 30 years. And it'll still happen. Out of the same mouth, I will bless and praise God, and I will curse men. I don't swear at men, but to curse means to bring an invective upon them, to judge them, to say something negative about somebody. And it's very easy. There's all kinds of negative things you can say. But God says, no. It's like a polluted well. Shouldn't be that way. So what do we do about it? I mean, good night. What a problem. Well, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. And the Lord has... I really like God's... the way God looks at stuff, you know? You'd think with a problem like this, that, man, we better go see a psychiatrist or go get a pill or go take a course or have them do something. But, you know, God's very, he just comes right to the point. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. God just said, don't let it happen. What do you mean, don't let it happen? You know, well, that's too easy. You know, I can't. How's that possible? Don't let it happen. That's what God says. Don't let it happen. Man, I love baby's words. Who is that? Is that Abby? It's okay. Sounds good. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. God says don't do it, and get rid of it. You don't need a pill. You don't need a psychiatrist. You don't need to take a course. You need to don't let it happen, and get rid of it. That sounds kind of too easy, doesn't it? Well, hold on, but oh, I'm hoping for somebody. Whatever you got to do, you know, God just says, don't let it happen and get rid of it. How do you get victory over these kinds of sins? Because every one of us has some kind of, you know, something going on here. It's the same as any sin. The first thing God says about sin is acknowledge it before me. So if you're convicted this morning about your speech in some way, what do? You go home and you say, God, I know that you're talking to me about this today. Acknowledge it every time it happens. Every time. Now, that'll keep some of you busy. But really, that's the secret to the first step to getting victory over sin. And it doesn't matter what sin it is. First, you've got to say, yep, I'm doing it. It's my sin. I do this. And I'm even worse than he is. Then what do you do with it? Then you confess it to God. You acknowledge it before God. You say, God, I realize I'm doing this. God, I confess it to you. Lord, I don't want to do this. I am doing this, but it's sinning against you and against somebody else. And you're telling me not to do this. And Lord, I'm confessing it to you as sin. Well, God likes to hear that. Because then God starts a process, acknowledging, confessing. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Lord, forgive me for sinning against you and for against somebody else. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, there's a process that starts happening when we acknowledge and confess and ask for forgiveness. God starts cleansing. But first, what he tends to do? He starts reminding, you just get really conscious of what every time you sin. Matt, you'll be acknowledging it all day because you'll realize every time it comes out, oh my gosh, I did it again. Whoa, it happened again. It's happening all the time. What a wretched man I am. And the Lord says, that's right. But God can cleanse. He starts this process of renewal. And what happens? As you yield to God and ask the Spirit of God to be in control of your speech, things will change. Because you're either going to be controlled by hell or you're going to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And then it says this, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Giving forgiveness. Maybe you live with somebody who's got harsh words. Maybe you've been forgiving people for a long time who have spoken against you. You have to continue to do that. Pray for them. Pray that God would just take these words out of their mouths. This thing right here, our church, let's start with our church. We need to put our tongue under the lordship of Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I don't want to speak words that don't honor you. If you're here today and you feel convicted about these things, then I've been doing it this week. Lord, I realize I'm doing this. And just, I'm asking for forgiveness. And Lord, help me notice it every time so that you and I can start cooperating in this area. I can start cooperating with you. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, then this is perhaps just one of many sins that you need forgiveness for. And, you know, regardless, maybe you know, your words aren't too bad, but maybe there's other things in your life that dishonor God. The reason Jesus died on the cross is so that you and I could have forgiveness. And it's available today. If you'd like to talk to me today about it or talk to another Christian here that you know, the Lord wants to save your soul and change your life. And that's what he does best. So let's stand for prayer. Look at this, 11:49. It's got to be a record. Mark it down. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, it reveals our own sin. And Lord, you've given us incredible... to be made in the likeness of God is an incredible thing, that we can speak words that bring life or bring death. how important it is, Lord, that we be controlled by the Spirit of God in what we speak. So, Lord, this week, help us to put our speech under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray you'd make a difference in every heart, and that would make a difference in our church, and that would make a difference in our homes and in our communities and in our workplace. And Lord, when these kinds of things happen at work, that we just wouldn't take part. We just wouldn't open our mouths. And God, that we would be salt and light in this area of speech. Father, bless those who are seeking after you. Lord, your word says that if we seek you with all our heart, that we will find you. So bless them today, Lord, as they seek you. Bless those who came to visit with us today, Lord, that they might be challenged and encouraged. Thank you, God, for this great time of year. Help us have a wonderful Lord's Day as we just enjoy what you've created for us. And Lord, we just ask your blessing as we leave. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.